Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. The following is from our fall 2011 annual meeting.
To the members of Donaldson Church, you remember what I told you last time I was here? You're supposed to nod your head once in a while. If you don't want to say amen, at least nod your head. I have thoroughly enjoyed this song service. I've enjoyed what Brother Richard had to say, and I'm amazed again at how God works. There's a lot of times that I look for confirmation in what I'm going to try to talk about, and I got it tonight. 2011 is the 400th year of the King James Bible. That may not mean a lot to a lot of people, but for a book to stay as popular, as sound, and as solid as the King James has, is amazing. The providence of God has to be in the matter.
Amen.
I want to read to you from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. And if I have any thoughts at all to give you this evening that might be beneficial, it's going to be extremely basic. Paul is writing to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." There's a good sermon in that verse right there.
Yes, there is.
Amen. Where in the world did Timothy learn the Scriptures? Well, I guess he heard a preacher every Sunday morning. I think he learned it from his mother and his grandmother.
Amen.
I believe they taught it in the home. And when I say that, there's a sword that pierces through my soul.
Amen.
Because I didn't do that as a young parent. And I'll tell you why I didn't do it. I didn't want to look like somebody else. I thank God we're getting over that. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Somebody's going to say that was written to Timothy. It was. It's applied to us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I want to talk to you about the Bible and 400 years of the King James Bible. There are three views concerning authority. A number of years ago, when I lived in Nacogdoches, I drove a school bus. And they sent me on a field trip one day to take some 5th and 6th graders, and these were exceptional kids. They were called the Apple students. And they were exceptional. Their parents cared about their education. We took them up to the Oil Museum at Kilgore, Texas. And on the way back, I asked the teacher who was sitting right behind me, I said, "What are children missing today that they need?" Without hesitation, she said, "They have no foundation. They're just reaching up into the air and making decisions. And if it's right, it's right. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. But there's no foundation." Children need a good foundation. Mom and dad need a good foundation. And you will not read a more important or a more needful book than the Holy Word of God. You can't outlive it. You can't beat it. And you can't surpass it. It will stand the test of time, of circumstance and anything that Satan will throw against it, and he's tried to throw a lot against it. There are three views concerning authority. One view is the church is the authority. And somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? Somebody will say, what is the position of your church? As though the church becomes the authority for what you believe. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But the church is not the authority for what I believe. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is true. But it is not the authority for what I believe. Then some people will say that the individual is the authority. This is comes from liberal theology. Liberal theology says that the Bible is a mixture of chaff and wheat, and we've got to separate it. And then they will say, what do you feel? How do you feel about this text? It's not how I feel about it. It's what God's Word says about it. Therefore, that if you interpret the Bible the way you see it, and I interpret it the way I see it, we'll both be right. That's liberal theology. We might both be wrong. And then there is the Bible itself. Even our articles of faith state that we believe that the King James Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God. Now listen to this next statement. And I'm going to ask you if you really believe it. And the only rule of faith and practice.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Well, we've got a few of you here that believe it. Is it the only rule of faith and practice? Then saying, can somebody please tell me why we follow tradition so much?
That's a good question, brother.
Amen. The Bible is the supreme judge for all controversies.
Amen.
It is the supreme judge of all ideas, opinions, and creeds. The Bible is a textbook for relationships, child rearing, problem solving, personal devotion, understanding human behavior, and every other issue basic to life. The Bible is an important book. But then I hear somebody say, now wait a minute, preacher. I just can't understand that old English. I just can't understand that the reading of the King James, and I need something a little easier to understand. Let me tell you something about this old English. It is the Word of God,
amen,
given by God. It's an interesting study to study the translation of the original text into English. It's amazing to me. 54 men under the reign of King James, who ordered the translation, began that work. They divided into three sections, one section at Cambridge, one at Oxford, and one at, what's the other one? Oxford, Cambridge, and there's another one.
Melbourne.
What? No, not Melbourne. That would be 18 men to the section. Those sections was divided up into smaller sections. Then those sections was divided up into groups of three, and a man would be assigned a certain section of the Bible. He would translate it, pass it to the next man. When they agreed on it, it was passed to the third man. When those three agreed on it, it was passed to another section until... Now, during that four-year period that began in 1607, seven of those men died. 47 of them completed the work. I want you to explain to me how in this world that 47 to 54 men can agree on every letter, every comma, every word that's in the Bible, that it was a correct translation. You take 12 old Baptist preachers, can't agree on all the parables. There's only one way it could happen. By the providence of an almighty God. I read in Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, where God said, I will preserve my word. He said He would preserve it from this generation forever. I believe He will preserve His word. Can I tell you how strongly I believe that? Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. I believe that if it were possible that Satan and all of his cohorts could destroy every King James Bible on the earth, I believe that God would give His people and His ministry such a memory that they would remember it. Maybe not the whole thing, but this one would remember this, and this one would remember that, because God said, I will preserve my word.
Amen.
And He cannot lie.
Amen, brother.
Now then, having said all of that, I want to give you a few principles of biblical interpretation. First of all, accept the premise, accept the truth, accept the fact that the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Accept that.
Amen.
Don't start looking for mistakes in it.
There you go.
I was in conversation with a man, and we exchanged about 3 or 4 letters on the idea that Passover in the book of Acts was a mistake. We didn't agree. I don't think it was a mistake. I meant it said exactly what it intended to say.
Amen.
But you see, let's just suppose. Let me use your imagination just a moment. Let's just suppose that I got smart enough and studied long enough and deep enough that I found a mistake in the Bible. And I come before you and I explain to you what that mistake is. And you believe it. Well, you know, Brother Bowen found a mistake. That's good. I'm glad he found that. You go home and get your Bible and you look at that again. You say, no, he's right. That's just wrong. Then what's going to happen? The next time you pick up the Bible, there's going to be a little fella perched on your shoulder. That's going to tell you, wait a minute, if there's one mistake in the Bible, there might be two. And after a while, you're reading the Bible from the standpoint of finding the errors in it instead of reading it from a positive standpoint. And somebody says, well, I just don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. I turn over here to the book of Acts and I read about Paul going down and joining himself to a chariot. And reading to the preaching to the eunuch. What was that eunuch doing when Paul got there? What was he doing? He was reading the Bible. He asked him a question. Do you understand what you read? I believe this is Philip instead of Paul. I'm sorry. He said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Do you know what that man just said? I don't understand what I'm reading, but I'm reading. That's the point. Now then, accept the King James Bible as the infallible, inspired Word of God, and that there is no mistakes in it.
Amen.
There is none.
Amen.
Secondly, it is to and for God's people. It is a love letter from God. It is the best science book that's ever been written. If you don't believe that, go read the book of Job. You'll learn a lot about, is there any taste in the white of an egg? You'll learn something about the skin of your teeth in the book of Job. It's amazing what's in the book of Job. But I want to turn to Luke and give you a scripture that might go along with that. In Luke chapter 1, in the introductory of it, listen to what he says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. Did you catch that in order? A declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That Theophilus means friend of God. It's written to and for God's people. It's written to you. 1961, I was in the army. Ella and I had been married a while. She was expecting our first child. I thought I wouldn't have to go overseas. And 14 months to go, I got my orders to go to Germany. Kathy was born while I was in Germany. She was about 7 months old before I ever got to see her. The day I got the telegram that my daughter was born, I was on KP. I was right in the middle of a lunch run washing trays and cups. When that mailman handed me that telegram, I left. I left the old boy I was working with. I left him by himself because I had something about my beloved I wanted to read and read right then. Wouldn't it be marvelous if God's people felt that way about God's Word? That it's a love letter from God. It is to and for God's people. Now, I've already covered this, but I'm going to cover it a little more in detail. There are no contradictions in the Bible. If there seems to be a contradiction, it's always in the mind of men. Let me turn over to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to look at the 9th verse in this particular reading. This is one of the critics' favorite texts to use. Matthew 27 and 9. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. The critics will take that text and say it's a contradiction. The reason that they say is because you can read through the book of Jeremiah and it's not there. And they're correct. It isn't there. Because Matthew didn't record it that Jeremiah wrote it. He recorded it that Jeremiah said it. It's recorded in Zechariah chapter 11 verse 13. But you see, accept the fact that there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Read it from a positive standpoint of what God is saying to you. Now then, I want to get into about 3 very important points. Not that the others are not important, but that kind of laid the foundation. Keep the text in context. If we don't do that, you can believe anything in the world. If you take, in fact, I heard a preacher say years ago that he could take a text out of the context and a dictionary and prove anything he wanted to. And that's just about right. Keep the text in context. Now, I'm going to quote Brother Sonny Piles. Yeah, I'm going to do it, Brother Harold. Okay. Brother Sonny said one time, a text out of context is a pretext. I didn't know what he meant. I had to go look it up. A pretext is something that's not so. So a text out of context becomes something that isn't so. Keep the text in context. Look at the whole picture. Listen, I learned this as a boy going to church. Elder Ben Howes, gave me this many, many years ago. He said, with every verse and subject in the Bible, there's a key. That key might be in the verse itself. It might be in the verse or the verses before it, or it might be in the verses that follow it. What was he telling me? He was telling me to keep the text in context. Now then, in order to illustrate that, I'm going to get a lesson that I have heard many, many times. I feel misapplied. I'm going to Isaiah, the 4th chapter, first verse. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, I don't have time to get into detail on what that text is saying. But let me tell you what it is not saying. It's not talking about the church down the road. Let's leave that battle alone. Let's preach the Word of God. That text, now I want you to notice something. Before you can understand what a text means, you have to understand what it says. And in that day, what day is he talking about? What day is under consideration? When you go back to the 3rd chapter of Isaiah, you will read where that Israel had taken on many garments she didn't need. She had dressed herself in a finery that was astounding. And God began to take it away from her. And it finally says in the 26th verse of chapter 3, "And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground." And in that day, when that happens, now she'll do something. Now she'll look to her beloved. Amen. Now she'll wear what her beloved has ordered for her to wear. Now she'll eat the food that he has prepared. You might even go to the seven churches of Asia and over Revelation and get a picture of that. But keep the text in context. Now I said I didn't have time to go into detail about that. But in fact, that phrase in that day is very important if you'll study that particular chapter. But it's important to keep the text in context. See what's going on up above it and down below it. Now then, the next point I want to make is don't over-spiritualize the Bible. When the literal makes sense, seek no other sense. I sat in the home of a preacher many years ago. I won't tell you where or who. But we was talking about the 27th chapter of Acts. About where Paul got on the ship and Paul told them it was past time for safe sailing. But they listened to the experts more than they did Paul and all of that. And that preacher asked me a question. He said, "What does that ship represent?" I had an answer for him. That ship represented a ship. That's all it was. You can't make the church out of it. You can't make something else out of it. So don't over-spiritualize the Bible. Now, granted, there are some scriptures in the Bible that are written in symbolic language. That is true. We do know that. And I really feel that's where a lot of people get confused sometimes. You know, an amazing thing happened a number of years ago. My father preached on a text one time out in Texas. "In that day a man will nourish a young cow and two sheep." And it was a good sermon. I well remember it. Sometime after that, we got a hold of a record, one of those old records, by Elder C. E. Daugherty, preaching on that same text. I have never heard two sermons more alike, point for point, than those two were, and they never met. Those two preachers never met. "In that day, a man will nourish a young cow and two sheep." I remember that my father said, if there's a young cow, there had to be an old one. And the old one was the law. The new one is the church. And that's so he made an application there. But you have to be careful. My father told me when I first started preaching, he said, son, be careful about preaching types and shadows. He said, you can get in trouble quicker than anything in the world preaching a type and shadow because you're trying to make it something it doesn't belong, that doesn't teach. In fact, I heard a preacher one time many years ago talking about Jonah. The rebellious Jonah getting on that ship, paying his own fare, going the opposite way of what the Lord tried to tell him to go. Man got up and preached that as a church. My goodness, what in the world? How in the world can a man ever get that idea? That was a church. You got Jonah paying his own way in the church. Now, well, I'll just leave that alone because that don't need to go any further. Don't over-spiritualize the Bible.
Amen.
Now then, I want to come to a very important one that I feel. The Bible is the absolute standard of all truth. It is the absolute standard of all truth. Young minister friend called me recently. I hadn't seen him since he was about 12 years old, and he's been ordained and moved up north, pastoring a church, and he spent over an hour on the phone with me. And he told me something that happened in a meeting he had with his deacons. They were discussing some scripture, and he said not one time did his deacon say, the Bible says. Not one time. They said, I feel. We should see what the Bible says. I remember when Ella and I, shortly after we married, sometimes we'd have situations that we'd need counsel on, and we'd go to my father. And Daddy would sit there, usually at the kitchen table, and he would say, the Bible says. And he'd tell us what the Bible said. Not one time has he ever told us what to do. But when he got through telling us what the Bible said, we knew what to do. Because the Bible is the absolute standard of all truth. I want to turn over to Acts chapter 17, and I want to look at a verse of Scripture here. Acts chapter 17. People said I used to get mean at one point in my discourse, so I'm going to do it now. Let's read verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, what do you hear that text saying? What is that text saying to you? It is saying, first of all, that they received it with all readiness of mind. Does that remind you of Cornelius when Peter got down to his house and he said, here we are. We are all gathered here ready to hear all things commanded thee of God. It didn't make any difference what it was. They wanted to hear it.
Amen,
and how many times do we go to the house of God with a critical mind? I'm going to illustrate that for you. A number of years ago, I was living in Andrews, Texas. We heard that Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. was going to preach over in Abilene, about a little over 2 hours away. We drove over there. A large crowd, the building was just about full, and he got up that night and he said, my subject tonight is election. My feathers wilted. I said, election? Brother Lonnie, I know about that. Tell me something I don't know. And I just knew it was going to be a long discourse. But about 5 minutes into that sermon, I was repenting. Because he began to lay out the lesson in a way I had never even thought about. And it wound up, it was a marvelous sermon. And it's only by the grace of God that I got anything out of it. Because I went into it with a wrong frame of mind. preacher one time, well, it was Brother Sonny Piles. He preached on election 5 times in a row at his own church. Sister come around to him. She said, Brother Sonny, when are we going to hear something else? Brother Sonny said, can you explain the election to your neighbors next week? She said, probably not. He said, then you need to hear it at least one more time. How do we learn? What is the basic rule for learning? Repetition. We learn by repetition. That's why it doesn't hurt preachers to preach the same subject again and again, because Peter said to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The Bible is the absolute standard of all truth. Now then, I want to show you something else about the Bible, something very wonderful. I have found that some people really just do not like the doctrine of predestination. There are some people in the world that just don't like it. In fact, I heard about a lady one time. She was telling her preacher, she said, I'll have you know that predestination is not in my Bible. He said, yes, it is. She said, no, it's not. It's not there. He picked up her Bible, turned over to the 8th chapter of Romans. She'd taken her scissors and cut it out. Didn't change a thing. Now I'm going to show you something about the Word of God. The Word of God defines itself. It explains itself. Now I'm going to say something right here, and I'm thoroughly convinced about this. I'm convicted about it. In 1611, in the completion of this translation of the King James Bible, we now have the Word of God in English. Why do I need now to get up and explain English by going back to the Greek and Hebrew? Don't have to. God gave us the English version to understand. I will agree that some words have changed down through the years. The way they used them back then is a little different than what they use now. I'll give you one example. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, Paul said that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. We use the word prevent in the sense of hinder. In that text, it means go before. Prevent. So you do have to do a little word study sometime, but I want to show you something about predestination. Did you know that the Bible defines what predestination is? It defines it itself. Isn't that amazing? Read with me from Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what's difficult about that? What in the world is hard to understand, and what in the world is wrong with God's people having the blessed hope and the assurance given them in this old tabernacle of clay that one day they will be conformed to the glorified image of Jesus Christ? That ought to make us shout and happy, because they're going to leave this old sinful body behind and the body's going to be changed, taken home to glory in perfection. My goodness, that's good, isn't it? I like that. I'll say amen to that. But the Bible explains itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. It will define itself. Several years ago, I was up in Missouri, went to association up there. And my son-in-law and I went over to Liberty, Missouri, to William Jewell College. In that college, in the basement, is a room. Temp control, same temp year-round. That room is about as big as this one is wide, and up to that first pew. That's about how big it is. In that room is Charles Spurgeon's library. Shelf after shelf after shelf of books. Some of them printed in the 1700s. Some of them you can't take out of the cases and look at. I mean, from the floor to the wall, that was all his books. You say, my goodness, he must have done a lot of reading. I'm going to tell you something. Another thing about that, That dean of William Jewell College went to England one year and bought that library for $15,000. I can't believe Spurgeon's library got out of England, but it did. But you stand there and look at all of his books. But my friends, in all of what is said in those books, you'll not find anything that surpasses the Word of God. You'll not find anything that surpasses it. It'll be the best book you ever read. It'll be the most important book you'll ever read. And parents, you should be reading it to your children on a daily basis. You say, well, they don't understand. Don't limit God. Don't be guilty of limiting God about what a child will understand. I baptized a little boy up in Virginia when we lived up there. He was about 6 years old, and he belonged to Old Mill Church down in Danville, and went back down there to a meeting, and he met me outside, and he walked up and shook hands with me, and he said, Brother Bowen, he said, if we had that much power, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Out of the mouth of a six-year-old. Don't tell me children can't understand, because God can open their understanding just like He does yours. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Read the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. If you don't understand it, go talk to your preacher. It may cause him to do some digging, but that'll be good for him. It may cause him to preach on it, but that'll be good for everybody. And when you go to the house of God, it has been said that you ought to take three books when you go to the house of God. You ought to take your Bible, a notebook, and your pocketbook. And I certainly agree with that. So the Bible is important. Read the Bible, believe the Bible, because it is the Word of God. Thank you very much for your kind attention.